Lou and Wellen got their blood up. Did you know that Lou's middle initial is J? Stands for Jeremiah. Although I've never seen Lou weep. Very good, guys. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, clearing the decks for concentration on the second session. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to advance in your plan. We pray the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition so that we might make the pursuit of truth effective in our souls and in our lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are at, again, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. And somewhere in all of this, I have this helpful slide. I want to go through this slowly because these three verses, and actually of 1 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, say in the Greek of the New Testament pretty much what is said in Genesis 1:1 of the Old. So it's not shown because there are correlations between these two sets of verses here. So let's start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning of the space-time continuum, God created the universe and the earth. And that creation we have noted is bara, which is ex nihilo, moment of time, up and running. We'll note as we study to review how we can conclude it's up and running. Verse 2, but the earth became. Now this is very important here, of a nuance in the Hebrew grammar. But the earth became Wao Ha'aretz Hayah. And you'll see a footnote there. Now I want you to remember that Hebrew reads right to left. So the Wao is right. And I have to be careful that I don't do things and mess this up. The Wao is right. Victory, victory. That's my cry. Oh, well, that's the first. That was all it was. Yeah. I might need a tutorial on this. That little line right there is a wow, which is a conjunction. And it can be translated a sequential wow, which would be and, or a conversive wow, which would be but. So I'd figure out which it is. Now, listen to me. If it's sequential, it means that verse 1 runs over by naturally blends into verse 2, like it's all one thing. Now, we're reading right to left in the Hebrew. Ha is right here, and that's the. And then we have Aretz right here, that's earth. Then we have Hayah, this word right here, became. We're translating, but the earth became. Now, how do we do that? Why is it but rather than and? Let's note the footnote you see in the middle. In Hebrew syntax, a sequential construction is expressed by wow plus a verb plus a noun word order. That's not what we have here. We have conjunction, verb, noun for it to be sequential. Now, this is not that you don't structure a Hebrew sentence like you do an English one. So you would have to take the noun utterance here and put it where Hayah is. And so you would have but became the earth, or and became the earth would be the proper way to translate that. And then you work that out in English to where you have a normal word order. A disjunctive or contrastive conjunction is expressed by wow plus the noun plus the verb word order, as in Genesis 1:2. That's the construction that we have here. And so it is what is called disjunctive or contrastive. Therefore, the conjunction is translated but, not and. So you have concept given in verse 1 and then a contrastive concept given in verse 2. So that's very important to see here in constructing our argument against the Big Bang Theory. Now, a footnote here from the Colonel's book, Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. It appears on page 10, footnote 9. Grammatically, this introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describe the circumstances that pre-existed verse 3, when God spoke and began the first day of restoration. So now let's go back to verse 2. Correct translation, but the earth became something different than what it was before, which is verse 1. What did it become? It became formless and void, tohu wa bohu. That's different from verse 1. Principle, God is perfect. He doesn't create anything imperfect. Creation in verse 1 had to be a perfect universe, not a fallen and void one. But it became that. Formless and void and darkness. Now, I want to take the word darkness. This kashak is the word here for darkness. And we're going to establish that that means 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit negative, which is absolute zero. In other words, he locked down the universe. When you get to absolute zero, nothing moves. We're talking about catastrophic here. This is catastrophism, a supernatural event. You have to buy into supernaturalism, not naturalism, in order to properly interpret the Word of God, because God is supernatural and the things He does are beyond the math that the scientists depend upon. So it's formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's tehom, is the word for deep here, and it has to do with subterranean water. Before the flood, there was no rain. There's a huge amount of water subterranean on this planet. It stays there for your water supply. There's an X amount of water here. The environmentalists are worried about the water, that we're somehow going to run out of water. Like somehow the aliens come and get our water and fly off and take it away from us. It's a closed system. The same amount of water that was at the beginning is the same amount of water we have now. No more, no less. In the beginning, this water was subterranean primarily. Catastrophism occurs in verse 2. This water is miraculously brought to the surface, and then it's locked in a frozen ice cap. We'll see why in a moment. So that's what the darkness is. Darkness is absolute zero, and then we have over the surface of the deep. The deep is water. Look it up in your Hebrew lexicons. And this water is subterranean, brought to the surface, frozen, 459 negative. And the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, at some point, see, you have two concepts here in verse 2. You have a semicolon that's important right here, after the word deep. Semicolon, there's time passing. So we have everything locked down at a certain point while something else goes on elsewhere. You know what the certain thing was. It was the original trial. Then once the appeal trial was granted, you move past the semicolon. And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was moving. Rakaf is the word there. And when you look up rakaf, here's what you get. The best English word for this is not moving, but incubate. I know very little about birds. But my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, had a farm, and she had chickens on it. And these chickens would sit in their little roost and brood. It was not because they were sad. That's another definition. When a chicken broods, it's sitting on eggs and incubates them, and ultimately they hatch. So there's heat involved. So how did the ice pack get melted? The Holy Spirit provided the heat. It incubated a frozen planet until the water melted. Catastrophism. And that happened over the surface of the waters. Now some points here. The second verse is introduced by contrastive conjunction. They consist of the conjunction wow, or vav, if you prefer, the definite article ha, the noun aretz, the verb hayah, which is translated, but the earth became, something different than we see in verse 1. Secondly, the doctrine of divine perfection in all that he does informs us that the original creation was, by application, perfect. God does not create things imperfectly. Man was created perfect. Then man fell and became imperfect. Tohu wa bohu for him. You're born tohu wa bohu. Three, the contrastive wow following the perfect act of the earth's creation in verse 1 indicates that what follows in verse 2 is quite the opposite. And Isaiah attests to this, giving evidence in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Now, I read to you from J.C. Jennings' commentary on Isaiah last Thursday. I won't go through that. But I thought that Jennings' take on this particular set of verses was excellent. I read it to you. I'm not much on commentaries, but when the commentary is good, I think it's important to give it to you. He's right on the money. Now, let's take a look. Let's pretend that we're new to the Bible and we're just coming to this and we decided to start at the beginning and we read verses 1 and 2. I don't know how they work here. Let's just figure that out. I don't know what the New American Standard says. Let's take a look at that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, etc. Now, a novice, a rookie reading that, thinks it's a flow. They don't see a contrast here. And therefore, when that occurs, and they keep reading their Bible, you know, you read the Bible through in a year. And so they're reading the Bible through, and about June, July, they get to Isaiah. And they get to Isaiah 45:18, and here's what they find. For thus says the Lord who created bara. Go back to Genesis 1:1. What's your creation verb? Bara. Ex nihilo. A fraction of a moment of time. And the universe was created up and running. How do we know that? The earth is mentioned here. The earth has to be in orbit around something, which would be our sun. Our just ordinary, you know, B-flat sun. For thus says the Lord who created bara ex nihilo the heavens. Heavens, remember, is singular. The universe. We've established that. We'll do it again. That's shemayim. Singular. And then we have a parenthetical where Isaiah is going to elaborate on some things. Now, without the parenthetical, what do we have here? But the earth... Excuse me, wrong verse. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, the universe. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So what's in the middle of that is commentary by Isaiah. Now, let's start with the parenthetical. He... Thus says the Lord, that's the He, that's your antecedent. He is the God who formed. See, we do not have bara here, we have yatser, to mold. The same word used in the creation of Adam in Genesis 2:7. He went into the earth, existing materials now, because he's already invented this thing X number of years before. So he's got all the chemicals he needs in order to create an individual. Named Adam. He formed him. That is the concept that is used here. He is the God who formed, means to mold the earth. When did that occur? It's not bara, so when is the molding happening? It is happening at the restoration. To mold the earth and made asa according to a pattern. In other words, as he molded, he did it according to a pattern. And we find out that as the restoration occurs that what he did is he put the water where he wanted it. Now we have water somewhere on the surface of the earth, and we call them oceans and lakes and what have you. He established, the word there is kun, and it means to stabilize it. Things settle down and stabilized. Not a waste place. Not a waste place. But formed bara ex nihilo, he created it ex nihilo for it to be inhabited. Yashav. By whom? Originally the angels. After the fall of Lucifer, after we get the appeal trial up and running, then we become the potential witnesses for the prosecution. And therefore Adam is created. And Adam is created here as in Genesis 2:7, Yatzer. Then we close the parenthesis and then the Lord's quote, I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, Genesis 1:2 reports that the earth was a waste place, tohu, an empty bohu. Isaiah 45:18 says it was not created, bara, Genesis 1:1, a waste place. It was not, Genesis 1:1's creation was perfect. He says it, Isaiah writes it down, it was not a waste place, and you know he's talking 1:1 because the creation verb is bara. So you can't get around that. It was created perfectly. It was not a waste place. We therefore have biblical evidence that the earth was created in a perfect condition in a moment of time in Genesis 1:1. It was brought into a chaotic condition in Genesis 1:2 and was then restored to its pristine perfection in Genesis 1 verses 3 through 31. That's restoration. That's gearing up for the angelic conflict. He is going to produce machinery that will produce witnesses potentially for the prosecution. He holds the patent on the human body. He's got the patent. And with that patent, he had something in mind. And what he had in mind was, through his omniscience, not limited by time, he invented time, not limited by time, the future is as perspicuous to him as the past, and he knew Adam would fall. And therefore, to resolve the sin problem, there had to be some human person who could be the substitute, and therefore, Isha, named Eve after the fall, she is going to start the bloodline, the chart pedigree of Christ. And with that, you find out that she is the vehicle, the machinery that will bring the Savior into existence. Now listen, there's some really crappy attitudes today about the machinery. It is a system that God has invented to accomplish His objectives. And He's put details around it in order to preserve the integrity of it. And because of the mediocrity principle that removes moral concepts from the discussion, we'll get to that later. Morality is removed because we're nothing more than chimpanzees. And we've just, enough billion years have passed and we look a little better than they do. But we're really the same thing. Go to the zoo and have your family reunion. Go to the chimpanzee cage and say hello to granddad. I'm about to get my blood up. But when you look at these verses, you see that there is a special mission designed in the human body to produce witnesses for the prosecution. It's not a game. It's not something you do because you have a friend without a benefit. Well, I can't see why there wouldn't be a benefit. Nevertheless, that's what they call them. And it is ruining the country because God will not put up with that crap. It is a system that He's established. The system is sanctified. And when you violate the system, there's going to be hell to pay. And when it's broadly practiced because there's really no moral code, moral code's been removed by Copernicus's, bless his heart, he didn't believe this, but his principles, invented by others and imputed to him, have removed morality from the discussion. And I will establish all of this before we're done if you're patient enough and don't get bored and go to sleep or run in fear. The phrase tohu wa bohu used in Genesis 1:2 indicates that a dramatic change took place by which the perfection of the creation was replaced by chaos. It was chaotic. What is that called? Catastrophe. Catastrophe hit planet Earth. Why? God was not pleased with the modus operandi of His senior ranking angelic officer named Hallel ben Shaker, Lucifer. Didn't like that. I will not put up a revolution and rebellion and sedition, so we're going to have a trial. Whenever tohu wabohu is used in Scripture, it refers to divine judgment. There's not an exception. And that divine judgment comes to client nations, and we demonstrated that from Jeremiah on Thursday. Jeremiah called the situation in Judah, right before there was the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar from the north, he called Judah tohu wabohu, and why? Because they were into phallic reversionism, which is where we are today. And did all of the efforts by Josiah turn the tide? He made the effort. It was too late. Nothing could stop the historical trend that was coming down the pike for client nation Judah. Nothing, because the loss of thought among the people could not respond to the truth that Josiah was communicating. And as a result of that, that momentum of erroneous thought in phallic reversionism, as well as total rejection of what was required at the temple, God would not put up with it. And a predator nation of heathens from the current real estate we call Iraq today, came from the north. You had to do that because of the Fertile Crescent. You come from the north. And there they came. And nothing was left. And Judah and Israel never recovered to this hour. Why? The mind of the people were tohu wabohu, worthless and void. So we see the earth in this condition in Genesis 1:2, and I'm telling you that Jeremiah tells us we can take tohu wabohu and apply it to a client nation. That's where we are currently. We have lost the thought as a people. And I don't know if it's too late or not. See, that's where you come into this. The people of Judah tried to rally surface-wise. Oh, we'll do the dance for a little bit and see if the heat is taken off. But they didn't change their application. That's like coming to church. I don't know, I'll go to church and I'll sit and listen. And I'll listen to what that boring guy has to say. You say, well, that makes sense. I'm okay with that. And then you go out through the swinging doors and the opportunity comes to make application of what you say you've learned and you pull the wrong trigger. Your volitional trigger goes back to the old facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and nothing changes. And that's where Judah was. They didn't change the way they behaved. And you can't behave unless you've got an inventory of thought that directs that. So how you behave reflects on what's in the soul. The soul's the inventory. And if the inventory is flawed, then you're making bad decisions. And that is replete throughout the world and the nation especially. We're a client nation. I'm asking you this. If we go down the tubes, where does the pivot go? Where do you want to go? Montana? That's where a lot of people get fed up with things that are going on. I know I'll become a pioneer. I'll become a mountain man. God deliver us from mountains. There's snow there. Have you thought this through? Whenever this phrase is used, tohu wa bohu, it refers to divine judgment. Jeremiah uses it in his appeals to the citizens of Judah to confess their sins lest they be conquered by a predator nation. And they did not, and the nation fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. Jeremiah 4:23. I looked on the earth, meaning the client nation. He's a prophet for the southern kingdom. And behold, it was tohu wa bohu. Isaiah rails at the Edomites, who were accomplices of Nebuchadnezzar when the Chaldeans plundered Jerusalem in 586. And he also projects into the future when all the nations that have abused Israel will come under divine wrath. Isaiah 34:11, second half. He will stretch over it the line of desolation, tohu, and the plumb line of emptiness, bohu. Now, those are terms having to do with construction. I don't know much about that either. You find out, by the way, later this month, I'll be here 27 years. And you've learned over 27 years, I don't know much about anything. Dumber than a post. Only thing I know is what the Bible teaches me. Somebody says, what do you know about construction? I'll finish the house, you can go in and not get hurt. That's what I know. But these are construction terms. And usually you use these things like the line, the measuring line. You know how these guys look through that little binocular deal and they do that? They're trying to line something up. I've gathered that. And then you have the plumb line. That's the up and down part because I know what a plumb line is. So you have the left and the right and the up and the down. And you don't want the house to look like this. This would be better. That's what he's talking about, building something. Now, he built client nation Israel. He used the measuring line and the plumb line to do that. Client nation. Now, what has happened? Tohu wa bohu. And he is saying, I'm going to use these very same things. I am going to tear you apart. You're tohu wa bohu, and I, with the same principles I used to build you up, I will take you down. F.C. Jennings' translation uses the vocabulary that references the English translations found in the verses we've examined so far. And so here's the way he translated it. And he's got that King James vocabulary going. That makes me nervous. He doth stretch upon it the measuring line of waste, tohu, and for a plummet or a plumb line, chaos, translated bohu. Therefore, we can demonstrate that the earth's perfection was lost at some point following the original creation events of Genesis 1:1. This is where I want to hoo-ha. We can demonstrate that the earth's perfection was lost at some point following the original creation events of Genesis 1:1. If you don't get that by now, I ain't going back. The question arises as to what precipitated the descent into tohu wa bohu in Genesis 1:2. When Adam fell, the perfection of the first couple was lost, as well as that of the entire material universe. Do you know when Adam fell, we had another catastrophism? We're going to get to it right now. It's in Romans 8 and following. There was a catastrophism at the fall. We have perfect Eden, pristine perfection of Genesis 1:1, reestablished in 6 days. That would be Genesis chapters 1 and 2. up and running, ready to go, pristine perfection, one mandate. Wouldn't it be great if there was only one thing you were told you couldn't do? Don't eat from that tree yonder in the center of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. Anything else, good to go. It's just the two of you. You're married. Whatever you want to do is good with me. You got plenty of food. Weather's perfect. You got perfect bodies, perfect life. There are no rules. Just don't eat from yon tree. What if you only had one rule you couldn't break and then you decided to? How stupid is that? When Adam fell, the perfection of the first couple was lost, as well as that of the entire material universe. Romans 8:18-23. I conclude that the sufferings of the present time are not comparable to the glory which is destined to be revealed to us. For the confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation of the manifestation of the sons of God, believers at the rapture and the second advent. Emphasis, second advent. Verse 20. For the material universe was subordinated at the fall, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. The material universe was subordinated to futility, void of purpose, against its own will. The material universe suffers between the fall of man and the second advent of Christ. Do you know there were no varmints before the fall? No weeds, no gum wrappers, nothing. No beer cans. No left-wing radical newspapers. The Lord came into the garden, according to Genesis 3:8, every afternoon and taught Bible class. They had no excuse there. Their souls have been constructed on a daily basis. But because of him who has subordinated it in the time of confidence at the second advent. Verse 21. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory with reference to the children of God. What's going to free the world from its tohu wabohu presently it suffers? The reestablishment of the pristine perfection of Genesis 1:1 and the restoration. That occurs at the second advent, setting up the millennial kingdom of Christ. Perfect environment. For we know that the entire material universe groans along with us and suffers the pains of childbirth together with us until now. The earth is in a fallen condition with reference to its pristine perfection of Genesis 1:1. There are things that go on here. I mean, volcanoes go off. There are earthquakes. There are tornadoes. There are hurricanes. All of that goes on. And things are going to settle down when the Lord restructures things at the second advent. That would be a catastrophism, by the way. I've told you what the term means, so don't raise your eyebrows about it. The perfection of the millennium being a catastrophe. When something happens that dramatically and quickly changes the status quo, the scientific term is catastrophism. Something supernatural occurs to instantly or very rapidly change things. That's the term. So we have a second advent. The earth is fallen. The planet itself is corrupt, as well as the people in it. Baptisms of fire, you get rid of the unbelievers, they go to torments, and what's left? Entering into the millennial kingdom are all believers. Jesus Christ sets up a perfect world, environmentally speaking. Now, that is different from what we have now. And then he sets up a global government, which we studied with the Nike Awards. Some of you will rule countries. Some of you will rule like states. Some of you might rule a city. Some of you are going to chop cotton on the back 40, but you're going to be happy to be there. For we know that the entire material universe groans along with us and suffers the pains of childbirth with us until now. And not only nature, but also ourselves, possessing the first fruits from the Spirit, escrow blessings in time, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, undeserved suffering, eagerly anticipating the adoption, the exit resurrection of our body. Come, Lord Jesus. There's hope. There's an exit visa waiting us, either through death or rapture. We get phone calls from the hospice outfit that helped my dad out in the last 2 or 3 months of his life this year, this past year. And they keep calling on the phone, and it's a number we don't recognize, so we just let it ring. And then they leave this message, and we go back to check the messages. Is this woman saying she's from Acme Hospice. And I'm a sweet lady. I'm not dogging her at all. She's nice, I'm sure. But she wants to know if we need any bereavement counseling. Well, I think I'm going to have to answer the phone and very nicely tell her that, ma'am, we're not bereaved. My dad was 94. He was blind, couldn't hear very well, had Parkinson's disease, had to drag his feet when he walked. He was losing weight. He was miserable, which is the destiny of all of us. You keep breathing, it'll happen to you. And it was just God's grace that he took him home to be with Mama. We're just happy as punch that he's not here suffering any longer, that he's with the Lord. So we're not bereaved. We're happy that he no longer has to be in this fallen environment with a fallen body that was worn out at 94. Doing pretty good up until about 93. And 94 was hell to pay. So I suggest to you that you just better hope that the Lord takes you out in a heart attack in bed. You wake up dead. Wake up dead with Jesus. And General Lee, of course. If the fall of man caused the entire earth to enter into futility, then it follows that the fall of Lucifer most assuredly did exactly the same thing. And from all of this, we are able to reconstruct the sequence of events that transpired from the act of creation to the present day and beyond. 20 points. Do you think I can do that in the 1 minute we have left? So to get the 20 points, the 17 of you will be here Wednesday evening. And we'll go through the 20 points. And then depending on how fast Paul and the boys get the information out on the internet, it could be a week or two, couldn't it, Paul? You guys may be busy and can't get around to it. Doesn't that happen on occasion? So there you go. You'll be back in here next Sunday, dumb as a post, not having any idea what these 20 points are. And I'm happy as punch about that. But if you want to hear them up close personal, now that the TV set is back there, and you see that, but we're not recording that yet. So don't think you can. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We are focusing on your power, what we call supernatural events, which are very easy for you. You've constructed this for habitation, for our presence here. Our duty is to become a witness for the prosecution and the appeal trial. The only way we can do that is to be the witness with an inventory of ideas drawn from your word, metabolized into our souls, facilitated into wheel tracks of righteousness, and pulling the volitional trigger of application in our daily lives. That's the mission. Motivate and encourage us to pursue it. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Karis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.